Greetings. This is Matt Miller, pastor at The Village Church. The Village Church is a community committed to fixing our eyes on God, loving each other as Christ loved us, and sacrificially serving our neighbors. We hope that the content of this message will encourage you to deepen your spiritual walk, to embrace the riches of God's grace in Christ for you, and to compel you to live a life of love. We invite you to join us every Sunday at 10 a.m. as we gather together.
We have been in Hebrews, and we're going to continue in Hebrews. And Hebrews has a very distinct message to it, as we've been discovering here in the first chapter. We'll get into chapter 2, a distinct message that relates to that imperative for us to turn, to follow our Lord, unless you become like a little child and turn and trust and follow the leader, follow your Lord, the Lord. So Hebrews is really a focus, a magnifying glass on the Lord, on Jesus. And chapter 1 was very much to the point. Jesus is superior. It's just, keep it simple, right? Jesus is superior, and the author of Hebrews is writing to the Hebrews, who have a strong identity and sense of their forefathers, the ones who were prophets in their ancestral genealogy. And so he says, yeah, back then, God spoke through the prophets at various times and in many ways, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by God the Son, by God the source of creation, by God the Savior, Jesus. And so, clear, keep it clear, keep it simple, Jesus is superior. Hebrews chapter 1. Now we step into Hebrews chapter 2, turn the page. And so the author has really been very clear. Jesus is superior, and he's been doing a comparison in Hebrews 1, if you recall, to the angels, because angels were and are. And aren't angels? In the last line, he asks a question, probably a question. Friends, aren't angels will inherit salvation? And so he's positioning the angels under Jesus. Again, Jesus is superior. Angels are called to serve those who will be saved. And so chapter 2, he launches into salvation. He gets a little bit more specific on salvation. And so he says this. He says, we must pay the most careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. For since the message spoken through the angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore so great a salvation? This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. And so in this section here, he gets specifically into this reality, this title of who Jesus is. Jesus is Savior, and he leads off with a metaphor, a visual of water and seas, right? And with kind of an intense, I don't know, admonition to be very careful, cautious, aware, pay very close attention so that you do not float out to sea past the dock where the boat, where the ship is supposed to come in to stay anchored. Be careful that you don't drift on by where you are supposed to be and float back out to sea. Don't drift from the central reality before you. Jesus is the Savior, and we are invited to salvation celebration in Christ. Don't drift on by that. It's easy to drift, isn't it? Have you ever drifted? I wrote a book about drifting. It's called Adrift. Recommended, highly recommended, and so does the National Geographic, the New York Times bestseller, Adrift. Written by a naval architect. You know, so someone who has a ton of experience in water and in creating vessels that float and travel. He set out and he got a few days out, I think 6 days to be exact, and his boat encountered a storm, capsized, and next thing you know, he found himself floating on a raft, his life raft. And so he was 6 days out. You know how long it took him to float back? 6 days out, adrift at sea, it took him 76 days to float back. Floating is a powerful force, isn't it? On a boat, you went out on a kayak or a canoe in the middle of a lake and just kind of sat there. Super cool. It's quiet. What about a floaty, you know? If you've ever done that, one of the things you've probably noticed is that you drift. You drift. And often, you're not aware that you're drifting until you open your eyes and set your gaze on a marker. Right? Wait. That telephone pole was right there when I got out here, and now it's over there. So it takes an introspection, it takes a moment of awareness, doesn't it? Of conscious awareness to make that observation that drifting happens. Newspaper. Saw the newspaper this week, and sports are important, right? We're winners. Go football team. Will, thumbs up. Awesome. Yes. But as exciting as our sports are, that was the second thing on the cover. You know what was even higher on the cover? And this is going to get us cheering for our teachers. Right? Teachers already probably know about this. Cell phones banned in Wisconsin schools starting next year. Teachers, you know that? There's going to be cheering because what is more distracting than this beast? We call it a tool, right? But we know better, right? And if you're a parent, in the past, you remember looking at these tools, and then you point at your children, and you're like, oh, those kids are so distracted by these things. The kids are so off in the weeds and adrift with these things. And then subtly, what happened? We're like, moms, dads, grandparents. Next thing you know, we're like, those are pretty cool tools, right? Next thing you know, they're toys. And before you know it, when we sit back and open up our eyes of awareness, mom and dad, grandpa and grandma, what we've discovered is that we have also become distracted by those toys. So it takes awareness, and that's what the author of Hebrews is saying is, audience, listeners, stop. Be aware. Take a moment of careful to most careful attention, because distraction is powerful, but it's subtle. It's powerful, but it's subtle. And so the word to the audience here in Hebrews is, you've been looking back. You have been focused for generations, right, with our ancestors on the law. On the law. That beautiful message from God, that word from God, those directives from how God wants you to live in the law, that message that was spoken to us through angels. That's our legacy. That's our heritage. And so we've been focused on that. But I want to shift your attention. Audience, listen, shift our attention to Jesus. Right here. The angels are credible. The law is binding. That's what he says. The law is binding. Angels were credible. And so we've been living in a law system, which is easy, isn't it? There's the list. List, do, don't. That's actually pretty easy. I mean, we fail, we fumble, but the list is there. It's clear. And it's binding. That's how we've been living. But Jesus came to do what we could not do with that list in front of us. Jesus is that lamb that takes away the sin of the world. So put your trust, your faith fully in him. And don't drift from him. And so what the author does here is he lists four elements of credibility. Jesus is credible as our Savior. This salvation was first announced by the Lord. The one who, in Hebrews chapter 1, it describes the source, the creator, the one who's the exact representation of God, God in flesh. Jesus announced this. Luke chapter 19, verse 10, Jesus says, I have come to seek and to save. You're not saved. Do not make you right. Jesus does. By what he did on the cross, he took our debts upon himself. He carried our debts, our guilt, our shame. And so that act, that work, was first announced to us by the Creator in flesh. I have come to seek and to save you. In Matthew 11, he came and said, my burden is light. That burden of the law, with the Jewish leaders right there, the burden of the law and the dues, that's heavy. We can't do it, and we're perpetually reminded that we can't do that. Jesus announced, my yoke of grace is light. Don't drift from the lightness and the glory and the beauty of that gift. And so this message is credible. this message was confirmed by those who heard him. It's the second one. It was announced by the Lord, and it was confirmed to us by those who heard him. 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1 says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it. We testify to it. We proclaim to you the eternal life." These witnesses. 1 Corinthians 15 is a list, a litany of witnesses. This salvation is confirmed to us by those who heard it. Eyewitnesses. This is credible. God also testified to it. Thirdly, God also testified to it by signs, wonders, and miracles. Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11 says this, John heard in prison what Jesus was doing. And so he sent his disciples to ask him, "Are you the one who is to come? Are you the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world? Or should we expect someone else?" And Jesus replied, "Go back to John and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight. The lame walk. Those who have leprosy are cured. The deaf hear. The dead are raised. And the good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is the one who does not fall away on account of me." And so the angels, they're credible. Their message that they announced through Moses was binding. That law, salvation. But Jesus is superior to us. Jesus brings salvation. He announced, it was confirmed to us by his apostle, and God testified to it by what he did. Signs, wonders, miracles, attributed, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. His followers. And his followers are sent demonstrating that his promise is true. What did he say in Acts? Acts 1 and Acts 2. "My followers, wait here. Wait here, and I'm going to empower you. You will be my witnesses, both right where you are in Jerusalem, to the originals, to the Jews, but then you're going to go out to the world, to Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And then in Acts 2, the gift of the Holy Spirit came in tongues, in languages, so that people who were converging on Jerusalem from all over different parts of the world at that time heard the good news, the saving grace, the eternal life of Jesus in their own languages. And so there is that important marker that this is truly God. This is truly God. This is not a tribal deity, right? This isn't just for the Jews. That's important. This isn't just a Jewish thing. This is a cosmic thing. The gift of tongues in all languages. This is cosmic. For God so loved the world. That That message was an overturn to those who clung to their identity as children of Abraham. Whoa, this isn't just for us. No, Jesus, this is for the world. The true God comes for the whole world, not just for a tribe. And that's even a threat to us. It was certainly a threat to that original audience, the Israelites. They had some very distinct identities. Idols, if you will. Idols of pride. Idols of power. Style of their history of God, of exile, of slavery to this, that kept them frequently from focusing on the Savior and on their salvation celebration. They had the pride of identity. We are the children of God. Do we have some of these? I mean, as we think about that point of the spear, Jesus is Savior. Are we fixed on that? I mean, here at the Village Church, that's the first line of our mission. Focus on God. Sometimes we can take those things for granted. Are we? Right? Are we focused on God? Same thing. Hebrews 2. Be very careful. Be very attentive. Are you actually focused on God? Because there's a phenomenon called drift, right? Mission drift. Mission drift. Pride. We are Israel. Right? For our modern church context, we are, you know, denominational. Israel, they had their identity of their law, right? We're children of Abraham. Moses brought the law. We've got a whole different set of interpretations, right? So we come and our interpretations can be idols. Pride. I'm this stream. And this goes right back to the first days of the Protestant Reformation. I don't know if you remember Luther and Zwingli. They got together to talk about what communion was all about. They had 15 points, 14 they agreed on. That last one, communion, they were arguing about how exactly is Jesus present in this. And they disagreed. So much so that they left completely divided. Legend has it that Luther was actually glad when Zwingli died. Like, is that not an idol? Eat my flesh. Drink my blood. I think what Jesus really meant was, I'm life, right? You need me. Do this in remembrance of me. They couldn't agree on how to interpret those things, and they left completely divided. I think Jesus comes to break down those walls, doesn't he? C.S. Lewis said that Jesus, if he is the true God, can save both the scholar and the savage. Right? The savage in the jungle hears, eat my flesh, and they totally get it, right? That makes complete sense. The scholar, right, in the ivory tower hears that, and they're like, that's disgusting. That's cannibalism, right? Doesn't Jesus transcend that? Jesus can reach the savage too. Just like Jesus can touch the heart of the scholar. And so Man, our pride and our interpretations, chaotic seas of division, our power, my brand. That's a thing for us in our consumer American culture, my brand, right? When I'm trying to build my brand, the Village Church. This is my church. If it's my church, then where's his? Subtle, right? That's not what I mean, but it's subtle. Very subtle and very powerful. Because then it gives me power. Then I can control things because it's mine. Ooh. And we're adrift. Focused on God? No, I'm focused on building my church. No, let's focus. And then you see statistics that say really no more than 5% of Christians share their faith. We're building our brand. In the meantime, we've completely lost sight of Jesus. Savior. Salvation. Celebration. Singular. That's the singular. Yet don't drift. And again, the warning, pay very close attention because these things are subtle. They sneak up. Children of Abraham, my brand, I'm on it. I'm control. This church, beware. Be careful. And we got our problems, right? We've got issues in our own life, don't we? And sometimes we become so involved in our issues that next thing you know, we're trying to carry them, we're venting constantly, we're always in trouble mode, right? Problems. Next thing you know, it's me. Selfishness. And so there are subtle idols, right? These are idols that can send us adrift from the Savior. It can set us adrift from our salvation celebration. And so you've got David in Psalm 51. Problems, right? Problems. What does David do? He cries out to God, restore unto me the joy of your salvation. Do you need that today? Yeah, you know what? I got to admit, mine's probably the third one. I tend to get a little bit more problem-y in my problem-y. That's me, right? I'm at more David in that, like, restore to me the joy of salvation. Jesus, yours. Nehemiah and the Israelites, they had all of them. They were in exile. They were in slavery. They were under God's judgment. They came back and were trying to rebuild the walls and they were rediscovering the word. And so in Nehemiah chapter 8, what is the description? The joy of the Lord. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Do you need that anchor, that rebuild in your life where you know what, I'm drifting. I need that anchor. I need to re-anchor and find the joy of his salvation and to recover that celebration of my salvation. In Acts chapter 8, there was the experience of that with an Ethiopian. An Ethiopian was in his chariot. He was reading the book of Isaiah, and he didn't get it. He didn't understand. And so Philip came riding by, and the eunuch asked Philip, tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about? when he says the sheep was led to the slaughter. Tell me. Then Philip, with that very passage of scripture, told him the good news about Jesus. Jesus is the Savior, the forgiver, the burden lifter. And that matters right now, doesn't it? It's not just an end of game deal. It's a right now deal. Jesus is the eternal life that invites us into his life right now. And so there's the joy of his salvation. There's salvation celebration right now. I'm forgiven. The guilt is lifted. I have the hope of life in him and strength and peace right now. Now. And so, as they traveled along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "Hey, look, here is water. Why shouldn't I be baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch Rejoicing. When's the last time you rejoiced? Or are these things clouding and sending you adrift? When's the last time you rejoiced? It's got down to the point of the spear. It's Jesus, I need you. He's real. I need you. You need your joy. Jesus said, "You know what? Ask. Ask. If you're not having it, if you're off in the weeds with your idols, ask. Jesus, get me back. I need your joy. Rebuild me. Re-anchor me to you." And we've got an awesome visible celebration of that. Baptism. You ever seen that? That salvation celebration? Isn't that awesome? Jesus, I need you. I'm dust. I have the burdens of sin, a debt. I need to identify with you in your death. All of my debts put on you, those debts that result in my death. Take it. Take it. Jesus, give me that. I've taken that. I'm going to go under the to my sin. I identify with Jesus taking that upon himself so that I don't have to live that. And then up, I identify Jesus with you in your resurrection life, new life that isn't then alone, it's now. It's both now and forevermore. I begin new life right now in this salvation celebration. What a picture! That's happening right here, ladies and gentlemen. Right here. Isn't this awesome? There's stuff going on throughout the week in people's homes. People's pools, right? Plug in. So we need each other for encouragement, for the reminder, anchor ourselves. Jesus is Savior now and forever. Salvation celebrations this year, right here, in groups that meet. What a celebration of new life in Christ. I think we've got some here today. Hey, Kathy, you want to come up? This is amazing. We want to celebrate new life in
Christ. I know, look at that. Would you guys come up? If you were baptized this year and you're here, then come because we want to pray for you. In the DNA of the Village Church, we have always wanted to bless and send forth with blessing. And this celebration, wow, it's off the charts. I just don't even know how to talk about it. So we together celebrate Jesus, and we celebrate as a Village family this choice that you have made to follow him. You know, there's a Hebrew blessing that says, may you wear the dust of your rabbi. And it's meant follow him this close so that the dust from his sandals you wear. And that's what we have here. And so I bless you, each one. And I'm going to pray for you. And then I'm going to also ask that you would each extend your hand of blessing as we finish. So, Father, we thank you for each one, each heart here that you love so much. Thank you that they indeed have died with Christ in their baptism and have been raised to a new life without a sin nature anymore. And God, that their lives are hid with Christ in God. And if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation, and old things are passed away. And behold, all things have become new. And so we bless these, our sisters and our brother, with the words that God taught Moses for blessing his people. So if you'll extend your hands, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his approving countenance upon you and give you his peace. So we say, go in peace. And love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind and strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. Amen and amen. I love you guys so
much. We appreciate you taking the time to listen. We hope these words serve to strengthen you, to deepen your faith, or to draw you to faith in Christ. For us, that faith and following Jesus compels us to love and serve others. And that shapes us. It shapes our identity here at the Village Church. We know that God's desire is that we would both love him and love our neighbor. We would love to see you. We welcome you to join us on location every Sunday morning at 10 o'clock. We are located at 1650 8th Avenue in Baldwin, Wisconsin. As you go into this week, may your joy be rooted in Jesus as you seek him first.